observing it and participating in it, waving arms, all that kind of stuff. Thank y'all so much. We appreciate that. You think I preach loud and long after music like that? Y'all ain't seen nothing yet, now I'm telling you. Oh, what a joy it is to hear that. We need to hear that kind of stuff every Sunday. So some of the rest of you that sing, get with them. And let's get some more of that going on. I appreciate that so much, guys. Thank y'all. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 3, looking at verses 7 through 13. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. I agree that Jesus is coming soon. In fact, if you realize it, he promised us what's going to happen in the last days. Now, understand, the last days begin when he ascended. So we've been in 2,000 years of the last days already. We don't know when he's going to split the sky. But we can be assured, just like the disciples, the apostles, just like Paul and the early believers, they watched the sky every day, expecting Jesus to come. We can do that too. We need to do that. And understand that as we serve him every day in faithfulness, he soon will come and he will reward us. We're not doing it to get rewards. We want to bring honor and glory to our God is why we're doing it. Philadelphia, the faithful church. The faithful church. You know, as we look at it, we look at a church that was faithful and there was no condemnation. There were no criticisms offered by the Lord toward Philadelphia as you study that. You realize that this was a city that was located about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. It's near the modern city of Ashtur, Turkey, almost due east of Izmir, Turkey. We've seen very different churches and their problems. Every church was described differently that Jesus spoke to. Two of the seven churches did not receive words of rebuke or criticism. They were the faithful churches, obedient to the Lord's commission. Now, the city of Philadelphia, as noted on your bulletin, was built by Attalus II, the king of Pergamon. In 190 BC, the city of Philadelphia was developed by Attalus. The king had a very unusual devotion toward his brother, and it earned the city the very designation, a city of brotherly love. We still use that when we talk about Philadelphia in Pennsylvania yet today. But the city was located on the major trade route called the Post Road. It was the mail route that everything traveled in and through that part of the nation and a part of the world. It was also located on a major earthquake zone. Now, I think about earthquake zones that I know. I grew up in Charleston, outside of Charleston. Charleston is a major earthquake zone. It's not seen the kind of activity that we've seen in the last 10 to 12 days here in our area where four earthquakes have occurred. But Charleston had one in the 1800s, and it's still marked in buildings from that very earthquake. I grew up, and our children began to grow up on the New Madrid earthquake zone. That's the zone that runs from Memphis to St. Louis. It's a very major and destructive zone. That was one of my major responsibilities, planning what to do in those seven states that encompass that zone that would receive significant damage. When it happened in the 1800s, the Mississippi River ran backwards for 2 days. Real Foot Lake in northwest Tennessee was created from that earthquake. You think of New Madrid, that zone around Los Angeles and Northwoods up in that area. I've worked earthquakes there. I've seen the destruction and what it's like, and it's still a great fear. I think about the earthquake zone in Anchorage, Alaska. And I can still see the marks of the last major earthquake of the 1960s in that area. Earthquake zones are very dangerous. They're very destructive. The greatest fears that I've had as I've served in EMS and fire department and disaster relief is when I've had to go in after an earthquake and experience the aftershocks. I don't think they're aftershocks. I'm scared enough that when they happen, I think it's a real earthquake and not just a result of something that happened earlier. One night as I was in the building in Los Angeles, a hotel 43 stories high, and that aftershock happened, I went to the window and looked out, and the building that I was in was swaying 30 or 40 feet as a result of that earthquake aftershock. And I promised the Lord if I got to the ground, I would never go back in that building because it unnerved me so badly. This was where Philadelphia was in that earthquake zone that occurred in that area. The city nor the church is mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Just this one time do we catch a glimpse of Philadelphia and the believers are there. We know the church was probably started during the Apostle Paul's work in Ephesus that he noted as those seven churches began in Acts 19 verse 10 when he talked about the gospel going all through that region during that time. So Philadelphia was still a young church when John was writing. And it was probably only 30 or 40 years old, but it had some real problems that it was dealing with. And yet it was noted as being faithful. Let's look at it. Revelation 3:7. Write to the church in Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who is the key of David, who opens and no one's will close, who closes and no one's opens. I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no man can close because you have little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to endure. I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from God, and my new name. Let anyone who has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we ask you now to speak to our minds and hearts. Call from us an understanding of what a true church, a faithful church, does. And then give us the strength and courage, the ability to live that kind of life before the community that we live in, even today. Speak to my hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you understand the Holy One is speaking. Write to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens. As you study this passage of Scripture, you understand Jesus used a different title addressing each of the churches. He used a different description of himself for each church. And all of the descriptions come out of the first chapter of Revelation, except the church in Philadelphia. The description is vivid and telling. They have to do with the judgment that is impending and that there is no repentance, if there is no repentance. Jesus used more of the Old Testament descriptions of God, He who is holy. I'm reminded of Isaiah's expression as he was in the temple and he saw the throne of God and the seraphim who attended to God, and he called and they called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." The gospel of the Lord Jesus is described as the Holy One of God. Each one of the gospels use that description. In the Gospel of Mark, at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry, He is confronted by the demon of a demon-possessed man in the graveyard. And the demon-possessed man even described Jesus as the Holy One of God. The angel, when he was telling Mary about her involvement in the birth of the Messiah, described Him as the Holy One. Oh, He's not only holy, He's also true, according to this. The true one, the true God, not a false God. This means the authentic, the genuine, the real God. Jesus is God. When John wrote the gospel, he was talking about that main point. That was what he was trying to say to all that were listening to him over and over again. God, Jesus is God. He gave evidence that Jesus was God over and over again. Now John quotes the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, declaring Himself the true God. Now, Jesus manifested the character of God. Jesus was the very nature of God, the very expression of God. He was a holy and true one. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's our job today, to reveal God to a lost and dying world. But it also affirms the Lord speaks the truth. His words are truth. He is not fake or false, the one. He is not a fill-in one. He is the authentic one. Not only is He holy, but He's also true. Now, Jesus described Himself as saying, "I know your works." Notice, as we've said, there is no criticism or complaints about Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the second of the seven churches that did not get criticized about their behavior. Smyrna was the other church with no criticism. He said, "I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close because you have little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have little strength." We had a conversation going earlier today as we realize that as we grow older and as things happen in our bodies, we lose strength. We're not as strong as we used to be. And there is that difficulty that when we try to get back in action and work, that soreness begins to take in. Well, the church at Philadelphia, as it lived in a pagan world, had very little strength. They were not strong. There was no great power of influence in their community. In fact, the community just ignored them. That's basically what's going on in most communities today. Churches are ignored. We're not powerful. We're not strong. We're not to be contended with. "Yet you have kept my word," Jesus said. "I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. The opportunity of worship and to serve will not go away. The gates of hell will not stop the church in Philadelphia." Why? Because you have kept my word. You've been obedient. You've been faithful. The church in Philadelphia obeyed the Lord and His instructions. They studied His teachings. They knew the correct doctrines and were now able to live such a life in the community with everything around them that showed them distinctly obedient to Jesus Christ, faithful to Him. He said, "You've not denied my name." Even as that small church with very little strength, they knew the word of God. They knew the word of the Lord. And they did not deny Him or deny His name. We've heard stories about countless believers across our world being locked into a building and being asked to deny the name of Jesus. And when they refused, their heads would be cut off. They would be shot. They would be stabbed. They would be hung. All those things are going on in the other parts of our world today. We're not being done that way. But we have grown sympathetic to what's going on, and we quietly go around without declaring the name of the Lord or the name that we should be talking about and living and exemplifying in the world today. Those churches in Asia Minor were in great conflict, but Philadelphia was staying faithful to the name of the Lord. Now, the other churches on that mail route had compromised the Word of God. They were not living like they knew the Lord Jesus, while Philadelphia was worshiping Him alone. Therefore, he says, I have set before you an open door. Verse 9, note this, I will make those who from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not but are lying, I will make them come and bow at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Think about that. When they were all running and hiding, when they were all shifting away from faith and obedience in demonstration of God, here's Philadelphia standing strong. And Jesus said, this whole community is going to come bow before you. They're going to come and accept you and what you're having to say. Even the Jews in Philadelphia, the synagogue that was opposed and fighting the small church, the Lord said they are not true Jews, but they will come and bow before you. They will acknowledge your strength. They will acknowledge your faithfulness to me. And they will know I love you. The misconception as the Jews being the children of God would soon be exposed. They do not know God nor His Messiah, and they will be revealed as people that they do not know Him. But the Savior's commitment came then. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. You are protected, is what Jesus said. Hold on. Keep strong. You are protected. You have kept my commands and are protected. Now, in high school and college, I never got to exempt an exam. Now, I knew people who exempted exams, but I never had that opportunity. They were smart people. They studied. They knew the material all year long. And as they came to the time of exams, their grades on the pop test, on the projects, on the exams were such, they had proven they knew the material. So they didn't have to take the exams. So teachers would say, you know what's going on. We'll let you go by. You don't have to take the exam. You may have been a person like that. You may be like me and knew people like that. Gene skipped the eighth grade. I was such that I did the seventh grade twice. I mean, that's just the reality of the world that I live in yet today. What the Lord was saying to the church at Philadelphia is that they have proven their faithfulness to the Lord, and they would not be in the examination. They would be exempt. They would not be a part of the great tribulations. The trials that come into this world have been so great and will be so great. And the whole world will be tested with experience. They will experience the trial. Believers will be exempted because they have proven their faithfulness. Is there a better reason to be faithful to our Lord than that we would exempt the examinations, the trials that are coming? And then he said, behold, I come quickly. He told Sardis, I'll be like a thief in the night. You know, I stand amazed at the crooks that are out there, the thieves that are out there. I've seen many videos with people at a gas pump pumping their gas into the car. and somebody get in and steal a purse or wallet or something. And those brave souls will get in and drive the car off while they're standing there putting gas in. That's the kind of people that we face in our world. And that's the kind of people that he said you have to be careful of. Sardis would experience the thief in the night. Philadelphia is another one. There is that reality. I led two mission teams when I was pastor to Rio de Janeiro. And we went down and we did street evangelism in Rio in the daytime. And at night, I preached the crusade in local churches. Well, there was a lot of warnings that came to us about being on the streets in Brazil, and especially in Rio or on the Copacabana beach. And so there was this straight warning. I'm leading this group of people. Here I am, this young, strapping, strong preacher that was in charge. And we had three or four women around us that had these nice, expensive cameras. And we're walking down the streets, and we knew that we had to be careful. Now, I had taken precautions. I had taken an old wallet that had a photocopy of my passport and about $20 for that day. That's all that was in it. And so we were walking along, and I spotted two young guys, about 10, 11 years old, and they had their eyes on those two cameras that were in front of me on those ladies. And as I watched, they started making their way. Well, I knew what was coming. And so I wanted to prevent them from stealing those ladies' cameras. So when they got about 10 or 12 feet away, I put up my hands, and with my good preacher voice, I hollered, "Stop!" And they froze. What I didn't realize is there was one behind me. And his hand was in that pocket and out with my wallet before I knew what was going on. And he took three or four steps off to the side and looked back. Well, I wasn't going to chase him because it was not worth fighting, but I also told two adult men standing over there that was leading this group. And I knew what would happen if I started for them. Those guys would intervene. They didn't get the cameras, but they got my picture and $20 off of me. I wasn't expecting the guys behind me. So they snuck up on me, and they got my stuff. The Lord's not talking about taking your stuff, your possessions. He's talking about taking your relationship from Him and to Him. Your faithfulness to Him, your commitment to Him, His will in your life is what He's talking about. He's going to come quickly, and there He's going to see us. I'm coming quickly, not as a thief, as promised, but hold on, I'm coming to the rescue. I'm coming to gather my own. Oh, I was so proud I rescued those women, lost my stuff. But Jesus said that when we remain faithful to Him, He's going to come. And He said, in the meantime, don't let anyone take your crown. Hold on, I'm coming. Just like the song said, He's coming soon. We don't know, but we need to be ready. Your faithfulness will be rewarded. Your commitment will be rewarded. Your service will be rewarded. You will receive a crown. Just think about that. Do not fall away or follow some other person. Remain faithful even in the hardship, and you will receive a crown. But that's not all. If you read the second and third chapter of Revelation, you find a number of things that He will give to those that are faithful. Chapter 2, verse 7, eat from the tree of paradise, tree of life in paradise. Chapter 2, verse 11, He will not hurt in the second death. In 2:17, eat the hidden manna, be given a white stone with a new name written on the stone. In 2:26, power over the nations to judge the nation. 2:27, a rod of iron. 2:28, a part of the morning star. 3:4, clothed in a white garment. He will walk with you and you with Him. He will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father in His angels. Now He's saying, if you be saved, if you be faithful, no one can take your crown. No one can steal it from you. So we'll have a crown in heaven. In fact, there's seven of them. Maybe we'll talk about them sometime. But he said, then I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. One of the things I discovered in disaster relief is folks that live in earthquake vault zones build differently than we build. They build with stronger foundations. They build with bigger pillars. They build with stronger walls. And the way they build the walls, that shaking and rattling is not going to cause it to crack and break and fall. They're strongly built. Jesus said, as a result of faithfulness, I will make you a pillar in God's temple. We talk about people being a pillar of the church, don't we? They're a leader, they're strong, they're faithful, they're obedient, they're an example, they're a challenger, they're a teacher. All those things come into that description of a pillar of the church. Jesus said, you will be a permanent fixture. You will be a foundational part. You will be an important, integral part of God's eternal temple. Earthquake zones are not going to have an impact on that kind of temple. Earthquake zones will not have an impact on you because you will be unshakable. You will abide eternal, secure in the structure of God's temple. Well, I could go into a description of a pillar that's on the other end of the Family Life Center that I still bear the marks from when I hit it back on February the 21st. It's strong. It's there to stay. I bet you'd even stand in an earthquake after I hit it. It stood there, didn't even move, flinch. Oh, God says that if we are faithful, we're going to be a part of the structure of heaven itself. And he said, then I'll write on him the name of my God. I bet some of you are going to be upset to understand you're going to be tattooed in heaven. God's going to write his name on us. Oh, think about that. We are going to be marked as possessed by God. The name will be declaring us as one of God's children. Gene said, I marked our children with a habit. Some of them look like us, like me especially. But they all have my kind of habit, so I've marked my children as mine. Oh, when we get to heaven, we're going to be declared the child of God. He's going to own up to his ownership of us, acknowledge it. And the child's name in their back on the piece of tape in Sunday school lets us know who they are. I've been struggling with the Vacation Bible School records and the Awana records to reach out to the children and their families that have attended such. And I'm trying to find the parents, who they relate to. In heaven, we're going to understand, everybody's going to understand, we belong to God. And then he's going to write the city's name of my God on you. The tattoo will make us understand that we're citizens of the New Jerusalem. We're citizens of God's city. Oh, think about it. It's that time of year that we make sure that our voter registration card identifies that we are residents of the community where we vote. We carry a driver's license that denotes where we live so they can be identified as people from those communities. Our passport, our ID badge at work, all those kind of things denote where we belong. That identification of God's city written on us will tell everybody we are residents of God's city, the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, the new earth. And then he said, I'll write my new name on them. It doesn't matter what we call Jesus now. When we get to heaven, we're going to be in a new relationship with him, and he's going to tell us his new name. Now, we call him many names today. Lord, Savior, Master, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Son of God, Son of Man, the Messiah, the Promised One. On and on we go describing Jesus. But in heaven, in that new city, it's going to be a different relationship. First of all, I'm going to be just like him. I'll be just like Jesus. Then I'm going to get to know that new name. You ever had to take on a new name? We're going to experience him totally, and that's going to give us a new relationship and a new name. Many of the people in our world, when they get married, the woman takes on the new name of the husband. We give husbands and wives and children and grandchildren, we often give them new names too. We call them nicknames often the time. But it describes a different relationship than they're going to have with the students in their classroom or people that work with them or their families. We are given a new name. When the temple goes up, when it is located, when it is described, when it is revealed to us in that new city of God, we're going to be noted as belonging there and a part of it. Eternal, abiding, everlasting in that new city. But I believe we cannot fathom what heaven will be like. We have all those romantic thoughts that we talk about and in pictures in our mind, you know, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, silver, diamonds, jasper. On and on we go with all that is described in heaven. John's very clear. He just used what we knew as important and big and expensive and prominent. He said, mine cannot see and understand what is going to light. Eye has not seen, mind has not comprehended all that God has in store for his faithful ones. We'll even call him a new name. Just as we have a new name and no one knows, we will have a new name there that no one knows yet what it's going to be. But we'll learn it in heaven. Oh, then he closed with, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. Let him be listening. Let him pay attention to what he says. Daddy used to say, boy, you better pay attention. And that was my clue that I better focus, because something's coming that I need to know and understand. The Lord speaks, we must listen. He has a message for us, and we better listen to that message. If we do not pay attention, repent, judgment will be swift and powerful. Now, what is the Holy Spirit saying to Pinecrest today? What's he revealing to us? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? There are those things we need to understand. God is directing us, telling us. We have been studying the Bible. We've been worshiping. We've been praying now for these months. God's beginning to reveal things to us. I hope you're hearing, and I hope you're willing to pay attention, and I hope you're willing to be faithful as you move forward. The question is, how do we respond? You start with the fact that you may be separated from God because of sin. We remind you the Roman road, we all have sinned. But God loves us in spite of that sin. That the wages of sin, that God offers us a gift of eternal life. And that if we confess him as our Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. We will have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will become a pillar in that new temple, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven. Is he calling you into a personal relationship today? To know Jesus personally, you have to admit that you've sinned, believe that Christ died for you, confess Jesus as your Lord, and then dedicate yourself to discipleship, to knowing him, to following him, to obeying him, to be faithful to him. So that's a process we have to. Maybe you are a believer today. but you're not living how he wants you to. Maybe you've been one of those that kind of drifted away. And as you've gotten away, you're not living in obedience and faithfulness. Maybe today you need to renew yourself to him. Rather than indulging yourself in a different lifestyle, come back and live like he's asked you to live. I remind you, God's not changed. The Bible's not changed. Sin is still sin, no matter how our culture wishes to describe it. Sin is still sin, and it separates you from God. We need to determine to make a commitment today to follow him, whatever way. It may be through a confession of faith in him, seeking baptism in obedience as a mark of what has taken place in your mind and heart. It may be in rededication, a renewal, a deep commitment to him. Or maybe it's to be a part of a church as Pinecrest receives members. Whatever way, if God has spoken, you need to have an opportunity to publicly denote you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus. He has reminded us, if you not confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father. So today is a day of decision to make ourselves committed once again to faithfulness to our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and therein is recorded how we can be faithful, what we need to do to be faithful. And we ask you, Lord, to call us to faithfulness as individuals. First, move in our hearts. And if we're not believers today, allow us to accept and confess Jesus as Lord. If we need to renew ourselves, if we need to rededicate ourselves, give us the strength and courage to do that. Father, if we're not a part of a church that we're serving in obedience today, let us see Pinecrest as an option where we can join fellow believers and faithfully serve you. Father, whatever way, we want to be faithful to you. Call us. Let us make that statement, that commitment today to be faithful to you. And all that we say and do will declare you and your glory to a lost and dying world. Move in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name now. Amen.